Well, it's been a few weeks since I've had the opportunity to bring God's word to you. But the last words that were said in the morning, in the morning service when I was here, was a series of questions and then an assertion. Has the serpent entered your gardens? I asked you. Are his fangs embedded deeply in the ones you love and in your area? Do you want to cast him into the fire? Remember that image of Paul casting the serpent into the fire off his hand. Well, what we learned those 3 weeks ago is that we therefore, and if we want that, then we must pray. Because it is Christ alone that gives permission for Satan to be crushed. Though the serpent bruises your heel through the authority of Christ, you shall crush his head. But only through his authority. Well, we move into a different passage this week. You can see that there's still a sailing trip, but it's coming to an end, and there's some things for us to learn here. So I want to make a few observations and then get into an application with you. I'm sure you noticed this already, but Paul does eventually arrive at Rome. And when he does, after that sailing trip, it says in verse 17 that after 3 days, Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. You can see that what he's doing is what he has done in every city, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Many of those leaders came to Paul's lodging, as it says in verse 23, and Paul explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. That's verse 23. And as we have seen in each of the cities throughout Acts, they responded as in those cities. Some of the Jewish leaders were divided, some were persuaded, and some disbelieved. We've heard that over and over again throughout the book of Acts, and here Paul is continuing in his commission. Well, that's the first thing I want you to notice, but there's a second. Verse 26 is very important. Verse 26 shows us how Paul and Luke are viewing this whole situation. Around here, we would call this the theological lens. And you'll notice that it takes up a really good portion of this passage, doesn't it? That big quote from Isaiah. Just the space given to it here at the end of Acts alone testifies to its importance as we read this passage. This is from Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is a profound episode of Scripture. I'm sure you've read it before where there's the coal and he touches his lips. That's all a part of this picture here. Isaiah enters in as a prophet into the divine council. He can see what's happening in heaven. God's will in heaven that will take place on earth. He saw God. He was cleansed. He saw God's glory. He was cleansed. And he received a difficult commission, which is what you see here in the Acts passage. This is his commissioning. Knowing this, knowing that it would be difficult, knowing what he would be up against, God reassures Isaiah. In this passage, he reassures Isaiah by warning him that although he is going to preach, the people have grown dull. That word dull there, I have to say this to you because it's just kind of funny to me. It's fat. Their hearts have grown fat. And they've lost discernment as to know what's real and what's not real. And God tells Isaiah this. He gives him some insight so that he doesn't become discouraged. Isaiah, in other words, should not view their hard hearts and the fact that they don't want to listen as a testimony that he's incompetent or that he has the wrong message. And God is going to make sure that he doesn't draw that conclusion because it's going to be tough. It's the same thing that he did with Paul. Instead, their dullness is a part of God's plans that there is going to be even further judgment on the people. And then, out of the ashes, will come hope. Paul, and the reason why he's quoting this, is because he sees all of the same elements within his commission. He sees this vision being carried forward by himself and the New Testament church. Paul is in fact commissioned. We know that from the road of Damascus. Christ reassures him that their dull hearts are not a commentary on his effectiveness. And it is part of Christ's plan, actually, leading to future judgment on Jerusalem, but out of the ashes will come a surprising hope. If you were to return back to Isaiah, there's this lovely little picture that he uses throughout the prophecy, and it's the picture of a tree. I want you to imagine a tree that was planted, and it was meant to bear great fruit. Beautiful fruit to feed all the nations and make them healthy. But then the tree becomes barren. It becomes rotten and diseased, and it doesn't produce anything but poison. Well, we see the image used in Isaiah then that the tree is chopped down to a stump. Now, you would think that we would never see anything from that tree again. And that if that were the only tree we had for fruit, all our hope would be lost for being healthy. But then you notice throughout Isaiah that there is a branch that grows from the stump. There is new life. And it does not wither or fade, but grows up to be the greatest tree in all the earth, always bearing good fruit. That's the kind of imagery that Paul probably has in his mind, because it's the same kind of imagery that we see within Isaiah. And Jesus picks up this imagery in a well-known passage from John 15 where he says that he is the vine and we are the branches. It's the same kind of conversation. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that's what's happening here. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That's a story of the church. Not just the tale of an individual and their piety. We often read this individualistically, don't we? To describe our own personal lives rather than seeing it perhaps at a national level or a global level of what Christ is doing through the church. Yet what we see in Isaiah is the same thing that we see in Jesus and it is the same thing that we see in Paul. They're all saying the same thing. The message of the vine and the branches is about the message of God's kingdom, judging the corruption in Jerusalem and moving forward with Christ as king, with a remnant of Jews. And here is the real surprise of hope. He shall raise up in new life Gentiles to carry forward his kingdom in every nation as he takes over the world. Now, all that's right there. If we understood what Paul was doing with Isaiah. And he just gives us a little sampling so that we can be aware of how he's viewing this whole situation. It can really be reduced down to a nice simple sentence. We are the branches of the Lord. We are the branches of the Lord made in Jesus Christ to bear fruit for his glory. That's it right there. That's really what we have learned throughout all of Acts. We are the branches of the Lord bearing good fruit for his glory. It just happened in a surprising way. Now, what I would like to do is to just work through that doctrine a bit in some application. Bearing good fruit, we've said throughout the series of Acts, it consists of two main categories. As saints of the Lord, we are to help each other grow stronger in the Lord. That's one part, and we've talked about that under our different vocations. We're supposed to help each other become stronger moms and dads and brothers and sisters and all of that. Everything that God has called us to, we need to help each other serve him in those things. We've had a lot of focus on that. But there's a second category that we've seen throughout Acts also. We take part with Christ in sowing seeds and watering so that new saints enter into the kingdom of God by way of his grace. We make disciples with him. He's given us a participatory role. And that really, that second category, is the final emphasis in Acts. The final emphasis in Acts is on gathering new believers whom God is calling to himself out of darkness and into light. And that, therefore, will be our focus this morning. And what I'd like to do is really just focus on that last little phrase, those last couple sentences of the whole book, to ask the question, what does it look like, at least sometimes, to gather new believers? Well, number one, it's going to take time. That's the first thing we see in verse 30. Number two, it's going to take our hospitality. You'll see that also in verse 30. And then lastly, and this one is the most relevant for me this morning, is that it will take unashamed preaching and teaching with all confidence. And you'll see that in verse 31. So that's our focus as we close this book today. So let's start with our first application then, which is that it will take time. We are the branches of the Lord, bearing good fruit for His glory. One way that we do that is making disciples or gathering disciples that Christ is calling to Himself. And the first thing that we learn is that it's going to take time. You can see this in verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. It took him some time. Now, when I say it takes time, this means at least 2 things, especially for us. As we take what's here and we think about all the time it's going to take us to do what Paul's goals were, there are our goals. How much time is it going to take us? It's going to take a lot of time. Because we are growing up in a culture that does not know what Christianity actually is. Now, that might surprise some of you, but if it does, it's time to wake up, because they don't know what Christianity actually is any longer. What I'd like you to do, imagine that this were a fundraiser and that there's this, a scale from 0 to 10 is beside me, okay? A scale from 0 to 10 is beside me. Where is our culture in their knowledge, accurate knowledge, of who Christ is, what He's doing with the world, and what He requires of humankind? Where would you put it? At a 3? At a 7? At a 2? I was thinking negative numbers, and you said negative 1. Yeah, way to break the rules. I don't even have a negative. That's fine. No, but I was thinking about negative numbers also, because what has happened is that our culture deliberately lies about who Christ is, what His actual mission is, and what He actually requires of human beings. They lie about His created order. And so we're actually starting in the negatives. In other words, you can see that just from that mere fact that it is going to take time for a person of our current culture to intelligently interact with Christ and His kingdom, to knowingly profess their faith, which is what He desires. I remember watching one person become interested in Christ. From that moment to the time when they would call themselves a Christian, it took them 6 years. 6 years. And so it is good for us to start recognizing the kind of time it's going to take to enter in there. It takes time for Americans to enter the kingdom. You best believe it. But there's a second sense of taking time here, and this one is as equally difficult. It will take time in the sense it's going to take your time. You will have to have time to give to people. Now, that's a giant question mark sitting over top of the church as whether or not the church will give the time that is needed to make disciples. Around here, we have used the model of Exodus to understand why it's so hard for the church to have time to make disciples. It's because, as we see in Exodus, in every era, the church can come under the influence of a Pharaoh that enslaves them to so much work, they have no time to do anything else. We've said that many times around here. Pharaohs are those things which place relentless demands on us to the point where we neglect our other callings. Sometimes we have to put more emphasis on one of our callings because that's our season in life. But I'm not talking about that here. I'm talking about Pharaoh taking over your life where you have no other time for your callings. You're exhausted. Well, what we therefore have said in learning from Christ is that in each era of the church, therefore, we are called to Sabbath living. When God freed his people from Pharaoh, he gave, I don't know if you noticed this before, if you've been around here for a little while, you've heard this. One of the first things that God does is he gives his people a day off. And he does so under two tables of the law, that they would have the opportunity and the time to worship God and to love their neighbor. And that is meant to be a model of how our lives should be constructed. And so around here, we have always said that we are a congregation that resists the world and their Pharaoh-like tendencies. We defy the rat race by setting aside time, especially on the Lord's Day, to worship and love our neighbor by giving them unrushed time. Are you ready to give the time that is needed to make disciples of Jesus Christ? What if it took you two whole years? What if people need more than you texting them? Well, that's the first part. There's a second. It's not only going to take time, it will take hospitality. He says in verse 30 that he received all who came to him. This is such a, I want to use the word jolly. This is such a jolly picture of living in Rome in his own rented flat, so to speak. Receiving all who came to him. And for us, in other words, it is not only that we are to use our time, but we are to use the spaces which God gives to us to make disciples, just like Paul did. Most often, this is in the home for us, and it involves a meal and coffee. And we should continue to use those kinds of settings. I've actually noticed that among you, the more I would just listen in the narthex, or if I see you in the grocery store, or whatever it is, if I just listen to you, I notice that you're actually doing quite a bit of hospitality. You have people in your homes all the time, or you have coffee, or meals, or tea, or you paint together, or whatever it is. It's very encouraging. A lot of the times, it's in the category of strengthening the saints. And what we see here is a further picture that we need to give our time to those who are non-saints. And that can be really difficult, especially in this culture. But what it will mean is that we have to develop broader contacts and a broader directory than the church directory. I was inspired by my systematic theology professor who loves to skateboard, and he used his love for skateboarding to get out to skate parks and then just meet other skaters, and he would use that as a way to get to know the community in the area. I wonder what ideas you could come up with. If you like gardening, did you know that there's a master gardener's class for Anne Arundel County? I bet you there's some non-saints digging in the dirt over there. You could talk to them. Or if you like shooting guns, which I know no one around here does, we're not that kind of congregation, then you could join a local gun range. Over time, you could have lunch, you could have dinner. You get the picture. I've seen God work through Christian hospitality many times. Have you? Have you seen that when a person decides to give their time and their space, that Christ uses it to draw people to himself? Sometimes he doesn't draw them all the way to being a saint, but he still helps them to have a healthier life. That's beautiful to see. And other times he does draw them all the way. And he blesses them with eternal life, not just a healthy life, relatively speaking. I wonder how many times you've seen hospitality. Actually, the question should be, how many times did Christ help you through the hospitality of others? I keep hearing over and over again, it doesn't seem to matter what the generation is that they're still affected by Francis Schaeffer and Edith Schaeffer and their hospitality. And that there were folks that learned from them. That can go different ways. Holly and I have had people over. We just wanted to have a nice meal and relax with a glass of wine. And as soon as we got to the living room to do so, they would ask us, our guests, so tell us about Jesus Christ. It turns out to be a different evening than I planned. Sometimes it happens that way. Someone told me that they invited their coworker to their party. So they were sharing their space in that way. And it included lots of folks from the church, which is very risky. But it worked out, and the coworker commented on how much those people who were fellow members in the church deeply loved each other, and they were sincerely touched by it. Often, we have images of preaching on the street corner. We have images of what I would call desperate acts of evangelism. And those images are not always healthy. They show that you have no real wisdom on how people operate in the real world. And God doesn't want you to throw your wisdom away. He wants you, like Paul, to bring people into your spaces and your homes. And then finally, it will take unashamed preaching and teaching, and this is going to be the most difficult thing. It says in verse 31 that Paul did all of his preaching and teaching with all confidence, and that no one forbade him. He did not get interrupted. This seems to be an exceptionally relevant point this morning because I see a lot of folks losing their confidence. When we relate to others, we have to relate to them with confidence in the Lord. Paul expressed this elsewhere, and Jesus expressed this elsewhere in some very important words for you to hear this morning so you can get a sense of what's going on. Paul expressed this elsewhere by saying that you as a Christian must have a clear conscience about being a Christian. Jesus spoke about this very powerfully in terms of shame. And he said that you are not healthy, this is a paraphrase, if you are ashamed to be his follower. Now that is a powerful way to say it for us, isn't it? There is so much shame pressure within our culture. When you are in the company of people in our culture, actually, you are ashamed to be a follower of Christ sometimes. I wonder if you have that experience. Let me ask you a few questions, for example. Are you ashamed of how, I'm not thinking about the people in the church and all of the problems that they have and how they say one thing and do another. Just forget about that for a second. I just want to talk to you about Jesus Christ and what he thinks and what he does, because we're his followers. Are you ashamed of how Christ thinks about gender? Do you have a clear conscience with how Jesus Christ created male and female? Are you ashamed of how Christ thinks about sexuality and who should be with who? Are you ashamed of how Christ thinks about education? Are you ashamed of how Christ thinks about the military or about animal rights? Are you ashamed of how Christ thinks about alcohol or marijuana, or how to dress, or whether you should eat meat or just vegetables or whatever? It is important to raise that question because whether you can articulate it or not, you feel pressure from our culture, which has become a shame culture. That's what it means to cancel you. It means that we are ashamed of you and you no longer belong. We isolate you. We shun you. Now, you're familiar with shame cultures, but you had not thought of America that way. You'd think of like the Far East or something. Well, that is beginning here. And so let me ask you again. Do you have a clear conscience? Do you have confidence? Do you have no shame in the moral order and kingdom of Jesus Christ? Now, I can answer that for some of you. I think we struggle with it. We can go back and forth like a seesaw sometimes. that's supposed to stabilize out where there's less back and forth as you get older in the Lord. Sometimes we get thrown for a loop, though, in extraordinary cases. But one stage of life where this can be the most difficult is when you enter into high school, or when you're in college, or when you're entering into your career. The answer is usually that you do find Christ and His ways when you're around certain people. You find Jesus Christ outright embarrassing. And that it would be easier for you to just get rid of the pressure and collapse. It would be so much easier, in fact, to just give in to the pressure from this culture and become like them, but somehow hold on to Jesus. And so we will make Jesus in our image, and now Jesus will accept all gay people into heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, that's a complex topic. And if you want to talk to me about that kind of thing, we can do so. I'm not going to get into it. But you can make, and this culture can make Jesus in their image, and it's not the same Jesus. And the reason why you have done so is because deep down you're embarrassed of Him. And I understand, we all understand as Christians, that kind of pressure. So this is not a guilt trip. I want you to know, however, that just repressing it, not talking about it, not working through the thoughts and the pressures is not going to be helpful to you. I don't want you to become like the people in the Isaiah quote. How did their hearts become so dull? How is it when they had been inheriting throughout all of their lives and brought up, like these little children that they saw, brought up in the church from the beginning, and by the end they could not hear, they could not see Jesus right in front of them, and they crucified the Lord of glory. How does that in real time happen to a people? I think it begins by just staying to yourself and your own thoughts and not going to your community who has some experience and working through the pressures so that you can come out at the other end, having undergone discipleship, stronger, to where you are no longer ashamed of Jesus Christ. Your heart did not grow dull, but it got sharp and precise. I, in fact, offer myself, I offer my time and my space to have a non-threatening conversation with you. It will be a true conversation, and that might feel threatening, but it will not in reality be a threatening conversation. I believe that if you could really see who Jesus Christ is and what His vision and goals are that He is accomplishing with this world, that you would see it as the most beautiful thing you have ever seen. That He would be the most beautiful person you have ever seen. And you would be so proud of Him, and that you are His child. That's where you're supposed to be. That's where I'd like to help you to be. And there are many people that would like to help you also. But guess what? I just invited the folks here who feel a lot of pressure, who need to have conversations, who have doubts, who are lacking confidence, who feel embarrassed sometimes when they're with their friends. I invited them to talk to you. And guess what that's going to mean from you, folks? You are going to need to give them your time. You are going to need to give them your spaces. You need to have them for coffee or for dinner. And you are going to have, in and of yourself, a clear conscience that Jesus Christ is the way, that He is the truth, and that He is the life. That is what Paul leaves us with here this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought new life. He is the vine. We are the branches. The church is the kingdom of God in the world, and we have so much work to do. Let us pray, brothers and sisters.